But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not a one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And it didn't make him humble, it made him angry, if anything. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people go. And the Lord said unto Moses, now from this point on, all the judgments are against the sky gods of Egypt. All these have been hitting the dust, coming up out of the river, which they also worshipped as a god. Now we're moving to in the direction of their chief god, which was Re, the sun god. From now on, it's the skies involved, not the earth. In verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, he's not giving Pharaoh an opportunity to let the people go before he does it. And it shall become a small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did. They took ashes out of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it up toward heaven. And it became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. This is very painful. Anybody else other than me ever had boils? I've had them. Isn't the next thing up a carbuncle?
Yes.
Well, that's where I was.
Yes, me too.
You too? The first one, there was a time in high school, I think we picked it up from the locker room. Several people there broke out with them, using the same kind of soap everybody else had after baseball practice. The first one got so big, it was on my hip. It got so big and so painful, I ended up in the emergency room in the hospital. And when the doctor took his needle and stuck it down in there, it shot up and hit the ceiling. A very tightly packed pain. That's what kind of stuff that broke out on the Egyptians. And that, you know, the Egyptians and all the towns and villages and houses were starting to use the name Jehovah sometime now. His reputation is growing among the Egyptians as the severity of the plagues grows. He's starting to get himself a reputation. People are starting to fear him a little bit. When Moses opens his mouth, they're starting to not laugh anymore, but listen. In verse 11, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. They didn't. They probably didn't even try to put any on Moses. For the boil was upon all the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he hearkened not unto them. He didn't budge, even with all this pain, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know there is none like me in the earth. Boy, I'm telling you, Pharaoh was a proud, worshipped person, but some of his servants had to be getting a little shaky here. Now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Now look at this. Try to imagine. I know this is so foreign to us, but try to imagine a man that you would almost be afraid to look at. I don't know of anybody on earth at this time that's revered that way. But in the previous generation there was. Wasn't the Emperor Hirohito in Japan, the emperor, considered a god? And whenever he passed through the streets on his white horse, the Japanese wouldn't look at him. They bowed their heads. He was too holy to look at. If the Discovery Channel is right, or the History Channel. He was so highly revered that the United States government decided not to kill him at the end of the war because of the effect it would have on the Japanese. As much as he was hated here, they didn't know what would be the result of killing a god among men. But even at that, I don't think he was honored and feared the way Pharaoh was. And here is this unknown man coming out of the desert named Moses, meeting Pharaoh early in the morning, and he's telling him the next verse from his God, Jehovah, saying, "For this cause, Pharaoh, I put you on the throne." Try to imagine him trying to take that in. That the God of the slaves that he's cruel to and has reigned over and his ancestors have is the one that made him Pharaoh? Is that what he's claiming? Be mighty hard to believe. "And in very deed, for this cause I have raised thee up, for to show in you my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet, Pharaoh, you exalt yourself against my people, that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." And then God gives him some advice. You and all your animals and servants, you better get inside if you want to live. Verse 20, "He that feared the word of Jehovah among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." That was a mistake. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the lightning, the fire, ran along upon the ground." Anybody ever seen lightning do that? Seen it run? It does it. It runs in balls across the ground sometimes. But it has to be pretty powerful stuff, I would imagine. "And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field." What's the biggest hail you've ever seen, Sister Willie? Yeah, I've seen it about golf ball size or so. It can do some damage to a car lot. In the book of Revelation, near as Jesus wraps up all of human history, the hailstones will weigh, well, it depends on which definition you use, either 75 or 150 pounds. 75 is the minimum. 150 is the maximum it could be. You wouldn't be safe in a house. Well, these hailstones probably weren't that big. That's God's reserving that for that generation. But they were bigger than golf balls. They were killing people and animals. Whoever was outside was being killed in Egypt. So these are pretty big hailstones.
Breaking trees.
Oh, yes. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron. And he said, "I have sinned this time. I surrender. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Now ask the Lord. It's enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I'll let you go. You shall stay no longer." And Moses said, "As soon as I'm gone out of the city, I'll spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." Amen. Glory to God. "But as for you and your servants, I know you will not yet fear the Lord God." Verse 33, Moses went out, asked God to stop that plague, and he did. Verse 34, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. He would not let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Chapter 10, the Lord said to Moses, go in unto Pharaoh. Boy, don't you know Pharaoh hated to see them walking in his palace? And the guards were afraid to keep them out. They wouldn't have said no to Moses now. Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Now that's a mystery, isn't it? God hardens his heart, then send Moses in to say, how long are you going to keep this up? Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 9. If everybody's just doing the way God's using them to do, then how can anybody be a sinner? And Paul said, I've got a better question than that. Who are you to question the acts of God? And then Paul quotes Moses and says, whom he will, he hardeneth. And I will have mercy, God said this to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And whom I will, I harden. He had mercy on Moses to lead the people out. He hardened Pharaoh to chase them out. They were both God's servants. Pharaoh is in hell. Moses is in paradise. That's just the mystery of God. And if God has touched our hearts to want to read His Bible and humble ourselves before Him, we've got something to be thankful for. Because it's just not that way with everybody. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 4, if you don't let my people go, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locust into thy coast. Now this was something that means more to people, meant more to people then than it does now. Because they didn't have grocery stores. They lived every year by what God gave them out of the ground. And God was telling them, I'm going to send locusts to clean up what's left over from the hail. And if the locust swarm is big enough, there's not the first speck of greenery left. They eat it all. It's like a gigantic swarm of demon-possessed grasshoppers. It's one of the worst things that could happen to a society back then. And if there was such a thing in the United States now, it would be one of the worst things that could happen here to destroy a year's crops. What would you eat? The grocery stores wouldn't have anything. That's where they'd get it from. Verse 5, and those locusts shall cover the face of the earth. One will not even be able to see the earth. They shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, and the houses of thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. Moses was a little bit hot here. The tempers are starting to flare, not only from Pharaoh, but from Moses too. You know, Moses has a temper. It's not always wrong to have a temper, and he never gets out of control here with Pharaoh, but he does get furious before it's over. It says so. And Pharaoh's servants, now try to imagine this. Pharaoh's servants think he's a God man, bow down to him, but they are terrified at the thought of locusts. They're so terrified that they know they're going to die anyway if the locusts eat up everything, so why not try to reason with this God man and tell him to let the people go? They are given the courage to speak plainly to Pharaoh because of their fear of imminent death. Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go. Let's just make a deal with him. Cut a deal with Jehovah. Let the men go. Don't just say no. Just do something. Negotiate. Throw out a proposal. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? So Pharaoh calls them back in, and Aaron and Moses were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said, you go and serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto Jehovah. And Moses doesn't know what Jehovah is going to require. Does he require children to be sacrificed? Moses doesn't know. They don't know how to serve God. But Pharaoh became angry with that, and he said, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go and your little ones. You look to it, for evil is before you. No. You go that are, let the men go and serve the Lord. That's what you wanted to start with. So Pharaoh accuses Moses of changing the rules now. That's what you first asked, Moses. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt. And it's something like an airplane coming when that many locusts start coming. And they rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. And they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin just this one time. He shouldn't have said that. Because the next time he sins, there is no forgiveness. No more. And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, and he took the locust away into the Red Sea. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh was not in control, was he? It's not about Pharaoh. It's not about Moses. What is this telling us about God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He didn't give Pharaoh any chance at all. In verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven. I'm going to blot out the sun now, the chief of all their gods. We're in the 11th round, and I'm going to really lay him out now. By now, Jehovah's way ahead on all the judges' cards. Darkness over all the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. It wasn't from the sun, maybe, but it was light. And Pharaoh called Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and herds, I'll let you take your children. Let your flocks and herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, you must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings. In other words, we can't leave our flocks and herds here. That we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not one hoof be left behind. What if we get out there to worship this God that you fear right now, Pharaoh, and he says, sacrifice unto me every animal that you own. And we've left 15 of them here because you don't want us to take them. We've got to take every one, all of them. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let him go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself, Moses. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses' anger matched his own right now. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. And it leaves the impression that Moses went out from Pharaoh right then, but he didn't. Because while he was standing there, apparently, God began to talk to Moses. Now, I can just imagine, Moses is still there in verse 4 of the next chapter. If God began to speak to Moses when he said, you never see me again, and tell him, Moses, about midnight, I'm going to pass through this place, all the land of Egypt. Told him what was going to happen. Then I just try to imagine sometimes, what did it look like to Pharaoh's servants and to Pharaoh while Moses was standing there listening to God? They knew he had something to say. And Moses said to Pharaoh and to all his servants standing around, the captain of the guard, the military, the advisors, the magicians, all of them. Moses said, thus says Jehovah, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you, Pharaoh, and your servants, ye is plural there, you may know how that Jehovah puts a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And Moses points around to all those servants, and is talking to Pharaoh, and he says, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh is not going to listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, chapter 12, the rules for the Passover were given. It wasn't a ceremony that night. And there must have been some preparation here before time. It's been a ceremony every night for the Jews since then, every Passover since then, but that time it wasn't a ceremony. It was real life. These were some of the rules about it. In verse 2, this is going to be the beginning of your months. I've got a handout here I'll give you on all the months of Israel and how they match up with our months. This is going to be the first month. We're going to start counting now. Speak you to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, take a lamb. In verse 5, the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. It can either be from the sheep or from the goats. Keep it up until the 14th day of the month, and kill it in the evening, before sundown. When the sun went down, Passover began. Day begins when the sun goes down, remember? And they shall take of the blood in verse 7. This is very important. It's not the only important thing, but it's probably the most famous part of this that God told them to do. Take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house where they're eating the lamb inside. So both sides of the door had to have blood on it, and over the top of the door had to have blood on it, sprinkled from this lamb. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Do not eat it raw or boiled in water, but roasted with fire, with his head still on it, all the insides still in it. And let nothing remain until the morning. Whatever remains after you're full, just burn it up. And this is how you'll eat it, with your bags packed and your coats on, your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in a hurry. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, he's hit specific gods all the way through. The Nile God, Sun God, whatever else kind of gods they had. But when the firstborn of every family dies, all the other gods that he might have missed are covered. Whatever gods they worship, they're going to all find out Jehovah's in charge. And when I see the blood in the middle of 13, I will pass over you. You ever heard that song?
Yeah.
When I see the blood, it's a good one. This day shall be for you a memorial. In verse 14, you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. First day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. That's a pretty serious commandment there then, isn't it? The first day of the feast of Passover is a Sabbath. In verse 16, the first day is a holy convocation. That's a Sabbath day. And in the last day of the feast of Passover, it's a Sabbath day. First and the seventh. No manner of work shall be done in them, except what every man must eat. That only may be done of you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. The day of Passover is this month on the 14th day. The feast of unleavened bread are the 7 days following. 14 plus 7 is 21. So you got a day of Passover and then 7 days of unleavened bread. 7 days, no leaven found in your house. Verse 21, Moses called the elders together, told them what the rules were, and he told them at the end of verse 22, don't anybody go outside. Once you get that blood on the door, you stay inside. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel, and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. At the end of verse 27, their confidence in Moses is restored, and the Israelites bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we are all going to die. And the people, the Israelites, took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. So the reality was they didn't have time for bread to leaven. So they repeated this in a ceremony. And verse 36, in verse 35, the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they want, if they ask. Anything you want. You need some silver? How about some gold? They wanted to be on the good side of these Hebrew slaves. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children. And a mixed multitude, that's non-Hebrews. People that had come to fear God, that were not descendants of Abraham, went up with them. This mixed multitude is going to cause them big problems once they get out into the wilderness. In verse 40, the children of Israel stayed in Egypt 430 years. Here are some things about the Passover you want to know. Verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, no foreigner. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when you've circumcised him, he shall eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant cannot eat it because they're not circumcised. At the end of verse 46, neither shall you break a single bone of that animal that you cook and eat. And you know why, don't you? It tells us when Jesus was crucified, it fulfilled a scripture. When they came and broke the legs of the other two men crucified with him so they'd go ahead and strangle on their not be able to breathe. They were going to break Jesus' legs, but he was already dead. And he said, this fulfilled the scripture, not a bone shall be broken. He's the Passover lamb. Can't break his bones. Verse 48 at the end, the last sentence of that big verse. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. That's very important. Chapter 14. Oh, we're on 13, aren't we? Chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord said, set apart for me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, man and beast. He killed all the firstborn, man and beast in Egypt. Then he told Moses to tell Israel, set apart all the firstborn in every family for me. That wouldn't have been anything strange to any of them. The firstborn in Jethro's house was set apart for the Lord. The patriarch of every family was set apart for the Lord. That was just pretty much standard. That's how God's plan was. The firstborn in all the families of Israel would be the priest.
Born male or just the firstborn?
Oh, it would be the male would be the priest set apart for the Lord. Let me see. There's not a whole lot more we need to focus in on this. Verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For he said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now the reason that they would have seen war is because all along this trail here to Philistia, which is right in here somewhere, all along that trail, the Egyptians had forts to protect themselves against invasion from the north. And God would have had no problem with destroying the forts, but the Israelites might not have had the faith to keep going forward once they saw them. Verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed, it says there in the King James, it just means armed. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, in verse 2, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel that they turn. Some of you asked me about Baal-Zephon because between the third and the fourth, or is it the second and third editions of that map book, you have it in different places. Second edition has Baal-Zephon. See if I can kind of give you clues what's going on here. Baal-Zephon up higher. So that Israel left and then turned back. The third edition that most of you have, Baal-Zephon is on down toward this way. At first I thought, well, that, you know, I like that third edition better because they're running away from Pharaoh. It wouldn't make a whole lot of sense for them to turn around as if they were attacking him. But look what God just told them. Turn. Read it out loud.
Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihon.
Okay, that's all right. So you got to turn and make a camp the other way. And then in verse 5 or so? See this. 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. Now, if these unschooled slaves, uneducated slaves, took off away from Pharaoh, and then God said, turn, they turned back, and report came to Pharaoh, you know, those people are in a mess out there. We've got them. That would make sense if Baal-Zephon was back north and Pharaoh thought, well, he had them. What are they doing trying to go somewhere anyway? They don't even know which way the wilderness is. But they were obeying God. So I really can't tell you which is the best. But it doesn't. If God said turn, I don't think it was a straight line to Baal-Zephon, the way it is in that third edition. But unbelief permeates the changes that I've noticed in that third edition so far. I just don't believe the Bible. And the footnotes and the commentary, we've already seen what they think of the scriptures. So I would be more inclined to go back up north now. You read that scripture and you think about it. God told them to turn. And that's definitely a turn.
And there's over a million people out there.
600,000 men plus children. And if you're not counting women, you surely go over a million. I've heard as many as 3 million estimated. I don't know.
A lot of people.
Yeah, a whole lot of people. Now, there are 600,000 men 20 years old and over that were healthy. That's how they counted them. Yes?
When they complained, they said, when they got in the wilderness, there was no grazing because grazing. You know, God was preserving these people, too.
I know.
A lot of them weren't dying out.
That's right. That's right. Their clothes didn't even get old, he says later.
God was really blessing them through all their struggles there.
Yes, he was, taking good care of them. Sometimes a slanderer can come point your attention towards something that's completely irrelevant to what God's, the blessings God's giving you. And you can lose sight of where you are in God's hands because they've told you, their spirit has caused you to start questioning and suspicioning. Well, Eve did in the Garden of Eden. She couldn't enjoy all the life and the liberty and the blessings of God because she thought, well, what else is God hiding? What's God hiding from me? So yeah, they were blessed. They were being very well taken care of. But somehow or another, that mixed multitude and some bad Israelites got involved. Well, the Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in verse 8. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. They didn't go out hiding. They just walked straight on out. And the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, so he was with them, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you to start with, saying, leave us alone, that we could serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And Jehovah shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Apparently Moses started praying because the Lord said unto Moses, why are you crying unto me? Stop praying. Why are you talking to me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Of course, there was a sea there. God said, go forward, you go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. How is he going to get honor from that? It made me think of a scripture. Listen to what Paul said over in Thessalonians. Listen. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It's a righteous thing for God to avenge his people.
Where is
2 Thessalonians 1:6, I think. Verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp. Well, you see, we've already been told that the Lord went before them. But he went for them in this angel. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, in between them and the Egyptian. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these. So that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea. Now this is after the angel moved out of the way, of course. Even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And God, look, they all had flat tires. In verse 25, angels of God took their chariot wheels off. So they drove them heavily, had to drag those chariots, those horses did. And the Egyptians, they realized then this was not going to work out the way they thought. And they said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses, at least for the time being. Moses and the children of Israel sang a song. You don't blame them, do you?
No.
Well, the rumor about this, according to this song in verse 14, was going to spread into Palestine or Palestina. You know what Palestine is, don't you? It's Canaan's land. Palestina. So Moses prophesied that this rumor of God's great works was going to spread up to Palestine and put them in fear, and it did. It says in verse 19, the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots. So when next time you watch the movie The Ten Commandments and Pharaoh's sitting up on a hill on his chariot watching his army drown, he was down there getting a bird. He was down there. He was down there right in the middle of it. He wasn't. Yul Brynner was wrong. In verse 20, Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel, that's a tambourine kind of, in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. Miriam was singing too. They left the Red Sea and went out to the wilderness of Shur, verse 22. And they went 3 days in the wilderness. Well, that's all they told Pharaoh they were going. But the rules have changed now. 3 days out, they found no water. Here's the second time they've complained since they left, since Passover. In verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord helped him out to get some drink. And in verse 26, he said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. So they didn't have to worry about sickness, did they? Chapter 16, they got hungry, and they had a third complaint. In verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died. I wish that hail had fallen on us. Wish we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. You brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather every other day. So 6 days a week the manna would come, and the sixth day it would be twice as much as the day before. So they wouldn't have to go out on the Sabbath and collect. In verse 9, Moses spake unto Aaron, saying, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. And the Lord showed up and spoke to Moses, saying in verse 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And at evening quails came up. They had plenty of meat and covered the camp. And in the morning when the dew that lay was gone up, there was a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is it? Mana is a Hebrew word that means, What's that? So they called it, What's that? I got a big pot of What's that? It's as good as any other thing. They didn't know what to call it. What did the psalmist call it? Angel food. For they didn't know what it was. They said to one another, It is manna. For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said, This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. In verse 19, Moses said, Let no man leave some over till the next morning. But of course, some didn't listen to Moses. And they decided they didn't want to go out the next morning. They were going to get enough for 2 days. Every day. It wouldn't work. Bread worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. On the sixth day it would work. They could go out and gather enough for 2 days, but not at other times. It was interesting, wasn't it? Verse 21, when the sun waxed hot, that manna melted. You notice that? Just disappeared. So he told them, collect twice as much on the day before the Sabbath day and everything be fine. It tasted in verse 31 at the end of it like wafers made with honey. So it was good. Moses told Aaron in verse 33, take a pot and put a omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. That's one of the things that was kept in the tabernacle. Verse 35, the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to the borders of Canaan. And just so you will know, an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. Now we've cleared that right up, we can move along.
In verse 34, it says something about the testimony. Do you know what exactly was inferred?
Yeah, that's the most holy place. That's the ark. The ark is the ark of testimony.
Okay, so this is something they're going to do.
They're going to do, okay. Yep.
That's funny, and that had no worms.
Right, forever. Yeah, they kept that omer of manna for centuries without it going bad. Chapter 17, they've just about come up to Mount Sinai now. And the people became angry. In verse 2, they chode with Moses, said, Give us water. Moses said, Why you chide with me? Why do you tempt the Lord like this? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. And they said, Why is this that you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What am I going to do to this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And God told Moses to go up on the mountain and hit a rock with his rod. When he hit a rock, water burst out. You could take, it had to be a pretty good flow of water come bursting out of that rock from Mount Sinai for 600,000 men besides children and maybe women too. But that's what happened. A river burst out of that rock. And it came to pass, in verse 8, then came Amalek. Who was the father, who we consider the father of Amalek?
Esau,
even though he's his grandfather. What kind of people were the Amalekites, Elijah?
Cowardly.
And? Cruel. Here comes Amalek, the Amalekites. and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, that sounds pretty normal. People always fighting. Nothing particularly bad about that. Fortunately, however, we have the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses repeats a lot of the things that we're reading now and adds detail. So let's read the detail about this in Deuteronomy 25. Let's see how Amalek attacked. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Moses speaking for God to Israel. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way or along the road and smote who? Smote from behind. And you know they were thirsting to death. Some were dragging. They attacked those that were feeble behind you. When you were faint and weary. And he feared not God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. There are some things besides blaspheming the Holy Ghost that God will not forgive. Depends on the circumstances and the people. He never forgave Amalek for doing that. Every time you read about an Amalekite from there to the end of the book of Esther, the latest Old Testament book, God is killing the Amalekites. Because, and every time you read about them, they're doing the same sort of thing. They never change, and neither does God. So this is in chapter 17. That's when Moses held up his rod and Israel won. When he got tired and let his rod down, Israel, the Amalekites began to win. By then it had really gotten into a full-fledged battle. But Moses, with help from Aaron and Hur, isn't it? Held up his hands long enough for Israel to win. Joshua leading the battle. In verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. In verse 16, he said, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And he did. Chapter 18, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. The name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, he said, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And look at that in verse 7. Moses went out and bowed down and kissed his father-in-law and spoke to one another. Moses told his father-in-law all that Jehovah had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. And in verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be Jehovah, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Jehovah is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, not Moses, offered a sacrifice. Jethro was the firstborn in that family. Jethro would have been the priest, because he was older than Moses, the head of his house. Jethro took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron and all the elders came and ate bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. Now the next day, Cliff, who was the father of Midian, and what was the Midianites' qualities that we want you to remember? They were cunning. Well, the next day, Jethro's sitting around watching Moses. And it's court day. So Moses is sitting in the judgment seat, and from sun up to sundown, Moses is sitting there listening to every little controversy that comes up. He's listening to murder cases. He's listening to cases about broken pencils. That kid broke my kid's pencil. He's listening to every little and every big controversy. When there's a problem, he asks God. God tells Moses. Moses settles it. And at the end of the day, Jethro is not impressed. He says, son, you're going to wear out like this. You're not doing a good thing. He told him that. The thing you're doing is not good. He said, now listen to me. Set you up a judicial system with some lower courts to hear about breaking pencils and some major courts to hear about murder cases. Captains over 50s and 10s and captains over 50s and captains over 100, captains over 1,000. If let them handle that little stuff. You don't have the strength to do what you're doing. And if they have a controversy they can't settle, let them come to you with the big stuff. Then you ask God what the answer is. But Jethro does say this. If you'll do this, and if, he says, if the Lord will tell you to do it. So you check with Jehovah about this. And if he agrees with me, then you set that up, and things will go a lot better for you, and you're going to wear out the people too. Some of them stood in line maybe 8 hours that day. Can you imagine among 1 million, maybe 3 million people, how many controversies there would be? How far they'd be lined up? They'd be sitting ducks for the Amalekites 2 miles off on a bad day. But Moses does listen to Jethro, does do that, and things do go better. Because Jethro's a smart man. And then Jethro went home at the end of chapter 18. Now, chapter 19. You know, I think we better stop right there. Chapter 19 for this time. So, go over a few of these questions here. We know that how long Moses was in the ark was just a little while. Part of a day. Jason, whom did God give to Moses to act as his spokesman? Aaron. You sure it wasn't Joshua? You say Aaron, you're going to stick with that? Mm-hmm. Okay. The final answer.
Yes.
Now I ask, what traveled before Israel as they journeyed? Not who. A bunch of you put the angel of the Lord. That's who. I said what? What did it? Well, and Myrtle, what traveled in front of Israel as they went across the wilderness?
Didn't they have a vision?
Well, without a vision, the people perish. Somebody had a vision. What do you say, Travis?
At night, a burning pillar of fire, and during the day, a pillar of cloud.
Right. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night.
Would a pillar of smoke qualify as a pillar of fire?
Yes. A pillar of smoke is just fine. Now, figured a fire burned something, but it didn't burn the bush. Now, a lot of you missed these questions about Amaliah. You got to remember that I'm a liar. And wherever you see Amaliah show up, just remember I'm a liar.
It's a fib.
Amaliah's first cousin is a fib. Now, I'm surprised at how many of you had the same wrong answer on this next one. Because it was not a trick question at all. What did God command Moses to do to anyone, man or beast, who touched Mount Sinai? That was not a trick question. What did he tell Moses to do? And a bunch of you, 20 of you, 30 of you, whatever, said he didn't tell Moses to do anything. He would kill him. He got so many wrong answers came in like that it got me confused. I had to go look it up in my Bible. He told Moses either to stone them or to pierce them, shoot them through. Chapter 19, verse 13. I know where that is. Boy, that was... I've never seen a wrong answer like that before.
so many different people all saying the same thing.
So you don't think it was God that was going to stone him or...
I don't think so. All right. Polly, what tribe were Moses' parents from?
Levi.
Wendell, Moses' wife was named what?
Zipporah.
Did you find that out from last night till this morning?
I remember that distinctly.
I just wondered. What did Moses see on Mount Horeb? Abigail, are you the one that put a bald eagle of Cana?
No.
Good. What did he see, Abigail?
I don't know.
You don't know? Do you remember what the choices are?
No.
Here they are. What did Moses see on Mount Horeb? A bald eagle of Cana, his wife Jochebed. Is that where you got the wrong answer from? I just noticed it. A bush on fire but not burning up. Or is the right answer, he was on Mount Sinai, not Mount Horeb. That's right. Mount Sinai is the same thing as Mount Horeb. So if you put D, you're wrong. Good girl, Abigail. Now, what's the right answer between those three? Did he see his wife, Jochebed? Why? Because he didn't marry Jochebed. Jochebed was his mother. So you can mark that one out. So it's A or C, Abigail? C, a bush on fire but not burning up. See, you just narrowed that right on down. Huh. Debbie Watkins, how old were Moses and Aaron when they stood before Pharaoh?
Aaron was 83 and Moses was 80.
83 for Aaron and 80 for Moses. When Moses and Aaron first demanded that Pharaoh let Israel go, what'd Pharaoh do, Patsy? He laughed. He ignored them. He increased the Israelites' workload. And Moses never personally spoke to Pharaoh.
He increased the workload.
He increased the workload. Moses spoke to Pharaoh quite often. All right. According to Jehovah, Amanda, what had he made Moses to Pharaoh? A god. This gave people a lot of problems, too. Taylor, what time of day was it when Jehovah passed over Egypt to kill all the firstborn?
Midnight.
At midnight. At about midnight. Al, what did Jehovah command Israel never to eat during the 7 days feast of Passover and unleavened bread?
Anything leavened.
Anything leavened. Cliff, you didn't mark down any Zidonian lamb meat. Why didn't you go for that one this time? I figured you'd go for that Zidonian lamb meat.
Last time I chose that answer was wrong. Yes,
we know. Just mark that one right off the list, huh? Okay. So, Chris, what did the angel change Moses' name to? That's question number 9. You remember it? What are the options? Zaphnath-Paaneah, Israel, instead of Moses, Ish-Sinai, which is man of Sinai, or this never happened. This never happened. Is that what you say? You don't remember that story? Good. That never happened. How many years did Israel stay in Egypt, Leah? 430. Sammy, what did God command Moses and Israel to set apart for him when they left Egypt?
All the firstborn.
All the firstborn, men and beasts. And many of you missed this one, I guess because we're close to the backside of page 3. Amy, what did the psalmist call the manna?
I got that one. Angel food.
Send Psalms. At Mount Sinai, Kathy, what did God tell Moses to do to the rock so the water would come out of it? Hit it. Yep. Page 4. You want to take a deep breath? All right, Jim, who attacked Israel when they were crossing the wilderness?
Amalekites.
The Amalekites. James, how were the Ten Commandments first communicated to Israel?
God spoke it
to them right out of heaven. All the people heard it.
In Exodus 19, so Moses went down to the people and spake to them, and God spake all these words.
Yeah, and he spoke to them what God said at the end of chapter 18, and then God spoke all these words, the Ten Commandments. And if you keep reading, it says that later on in that chapter 20 that the people couldn't bear to hear these words from God and asked Moses to go up and get the rest of the commandments. They heard God's voice and it terrified them. So, Carol, what was Israel's response to hearing the Ten Commandments?
They said that they would agree to do that.
They said that they would always keep them faithfully. You didn't go for my trick answer B that said they didn't want God to speak to them anymore and they meant it? You didn't go for that? You should have. That's the right answer. That's what they said. We don't want God to speak to us anymore. It'd kill us. Moses, you go up the mountain and get the rest of the commandments. That's what they said. No tricks. You just got to know the answers. That's all. How many of you marked, they asked Moses to translate the Ten Commandments into Egyptian because they hadn't learned Hebrew yet? James Randall? Did you choose? I don't know. I thought you put D, A, and C. But anyway. Okay, Donna. When the tribe of Reuben rebelled against Moses, what did Moses do?
No such thing.
Not in this book. That didn't happen. Not yet. If a man had a dangerous animal, now Sheila, you want to argue about this one? I'm ready. If a man had a dangerous animal and did not keep it penned up, and then it killed someone, what did God tell the judges of Israel to do?
Well, it was to put the beast to death. But I thought if the man knew it, it was the beast and the man. But if the man didn't know it, it was just the beast.
Well, if he didn't know it, how would he know to keep it penned up?
Mm-hmm. I debated that one long and hard how to read that question.
The answer is kill the man and the animal. Kill them both.
Yeah. I analyzed myself right into the wrong answer.
Yeah, don't analyze it too much. Aaron, who told Israel not to speak evil of all the gods? Of the gods. Not all the gods, but no one, right?
Right.
Wrong. Somebody did. Can we give you the choices?
Mm-hmm.
Was it God, Aaron, or a wandering prophet of Baal saying, don't speak evil of gods? A lot of people put no one, but somebody did. We read it last night, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Must have been God. What gods was he saying not to speak evil of, Aaron?
The ones under him but over the Israelites.
That's good. Good answer. The ones under God, but over the Israelites.
And that's what I was thinking, these things.
Mm-hmm. Nope. A lot of you missed all the rest of them. All right, Sarah, who was Moses' minister? What do you think now, Sarah? After you've discussed it overnight. What do you say, Evan?
Joshua.
Stacy, who was Moses' minister? Did she say Og?
No.
Yeah, it was Joshua. The Bible calls Joshua that. It says that. That's why I put it in quotation marks. Moses' minister. It says that. And I'd say 95% of you missed this one. What did Moses sprinkle with blood when he made the covenant with God?
The altar
and the people? And the book he wrote. Chapter 24, it's in there. Well, if it doesn't, it ought to. He ought to do it on the book, too, so that we're going to count that. Book was on the altar? Is that it? Yeah. Mark said the book was on the altar. Oh, well, just think about all you learned. Oh, yeah, well, okay. It doesn't? Okay. All right. Well, that's fine. This number here is how many you got right out of 100.
Did anybody make 100?
We had 2 100s.
Wow. Who were they?
I'm not mentioning any names, but their initials are Earl and Donna. No, not Earl and Donna. Earl and Lynn. That's who it was. Well, okay. I'm Malaya. Patsy agrees with me. She knows Moses sprinkled that book. It's probably in Deuteronomy. Yeah, he did sprinkle the book. I thought it was in that chapter. Oh, well, he should have. That's just your tough luck. By the way, let me read you this scripture here. Brother Earl just told me about it. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined you." Y'all never read the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. I knew it was in there. Okay, everybody ready now? We're in Exodus 19. When a man's heart is pure, he does more good than he knows because it's not a mental thing. It's a spiritual thing. When a man's heart is not clean, he does more evil than he knows because it's not a mental thing, spiritual thing. The effect of your words is good when you're good. It's evil when you're evil, and you don't have any choice in that matter. You don't have any choice as far as the effect of what you do and say. You do have a choice as to what kind of person you can be. You submit to God or not. Back in 1975, the summer of 1975, a good man said some words to me that God put in his heart to say. And as a result of that day, I'm here. Exodus, this section of Exodus right here holds a special place in my heart because this is the section of the Bible where Jesus first spoke to me and made me who I am. I was with my father in his apartment, and without any thought at all, just a thought came into his heart from God, and he asked me, he said, "Now, John," he said, "Jesus said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, it shall be done." He said, "Now you see Pentecostal ministers, they'll lay hands on people and they'll say in Jesus' name and nothing's done. He said, now somebody missed it. And then he walked off. It wasn't any big event to him. It was just an ordinary comment, that, such as he made many times to those of us who were around him. And then it seemed as if God just took him off somewhere, and I was just left there standing. I mean, if Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name shall be done, and yet on the other hand you have all these ministers saying in Jesus' name and it's not done, then somebody's wrong. And it's not Jesus. And if it's not Jesus, then we know that adding the words in Jesus' name means nothing. Doesn't make it be in Jesus' name. Well, then what does it mean? How is that? Well, I was just left by myself. And I decided I would I'd look up the word name in the Bible every place it existed, starting in Genesis, the first chapter, and find out about this word name, what that meant. Unknown to me, Jesus was sitting in Exodus chapter 20 just waiting for me to show up. Now, I went through all 50 chapters of Exodus, and every time it came to the word name, I had a notebook there and write out the whole verse, maybe some before it and some after. Did that several times. And it didn't take a few minutes. It was a pretty good while to do all this, a couple of days maybe. Went through Exodus, the first 19 chapters. Everything seemed fine. I wondered, it's starting to get to be a long study here. Got a whole lot of places in the Bible where the word name is. But he didn't plan for me to wait till the New Testament. He was going to meet me in Exodus 20. And after, well, when I got to Exodus 20, I read 20 verse 7, I think it is. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And for the first time in my life, Jesus spoke to me and asked me a question. I'm taking longer to tell you than it took for him to do it, because it happened in a moment. Ask me this question. John, where in that sentence, Exodus 20, verse 7, where in that verse is there anything said about talking? Because you know what everybody understands taking the Lord's name in vain means. I mean, it means use damn and use God in front of that. That didn't have a thing to do with it. Nothing. When the Lord asked me what in that verse has anything to do with talking, I almost raised my hand to point at it. I responded as if to say, well, and it's not there.